Good morning. Welcome, grandparents. It's a blessing to have you guys with us in SJ Chapel. This semester, we've been talking about faithfulness, and the sermon series is entitled Faithfully Pursuing a Faithful God. We've looked at God's faithfulness in some powerful ways throughout Scripture, and then recently, we jumped into some narratives in the Old Testament looking at faithful men in the Old Testament and ways that they saw their God who was faithful and pursued him with faithfulness. So last week we talked about Daniel. This week we will be looking at Joseph in Genesis chapters 42 and 43. And a question that I wonder if you guys wonder is, man, why did Campbell pick faithfulness to talk about this year? Why did he choose to talk topically on this subject and not any other? And why not just focus in on a book? And this morning I want to give you some background into just my own life. Of things that God has been teaching me, because the reality is I didn't want to preach something I didn't know anything about. I wanted to preach something that I felt like I understood even a little bit of in Scripture. I didn't want to be up here as a hypocrite saying, hey, this is faithfulness, go do it, and not have learned something in my own life. And faithfulness has been the thing that God has been teaching me over and over again, and I have failed many times. But the reality is, when I was in high school, I remember praying, exiting out of high school, man, God, I love so many things. We joke about it here, right? This kid's studying rocks, he's preaching, he's up here writing poems, what is going on? And I had no idea either, right? And I still don't in a lot of ways. But back then I remember praying, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to go wherever you want me to go. And instead of answering the question of where and what I would be doing, he proceeded to ask me questions of, man, do you really mean that? That you would actually do that? What if I took this away? What if I moved this around, changed these pieces, altered the order of events that you thought were going to happen in your life? Came to Cedarville as a physics major of all things, studying math, loved math. It was my favorite subject of all time, and I watched the door of math close quickly, not in a way that it was just overly difficult, but the challenges of that and the enjoyment of it was just drained from me. And so I made my minor, my major, went into geology, and I saw these people around me that were passionate about rocks, and it was awesome. Right? Rocks are really cool. I dig them. I'm a geology major. They're a lot of fun. But at the end of the day, I wasn't passionate about rocks, you know. They're great, but I was passionate about people. I wanted to do ministry. I didn't understand why I was studying this stuff in the sciences when I had this heart and burden. And furthermore, why was that Cedarville? This is a place where there's Christians and believers all around. And I knew there were secular dorms that I could be living in and sharing the gospel with people that are asking huge questions, trying to figure out what they believe. And so God kept doing all these things and orienting my life to the point where I even went to Dr. Miller after one Old Testament class and said, man, I need to get lunch with you and tell you why I'm not supposed to be here. And he proceeded to take me to text like Daniel and remind me, man, there's training that is here. There's training that is coming. And I think God has real reasons to train you in this place for something that is coming. And so the reality is, I think that I and many of us often mistake the faithfulness of God for the things that we want to see in our lives, the things that we want to get. And I think that's true here at Cedarville as well. We want to get that 4.0. We want to see the career that we have planned before us, the one that we started in. We don't want to have to change majors and deal with all the hassle of that. And so God's faithfulness would mean that the path that I want comes about. But the reality is that God is faithful even in the midst of suffering. And this morning, I want to take us to this text in Genesis to look at the life of Joseph, just a small piece of it, and show us how God can be faithful even in the midst of suffering. So this morning, we'll be in Genesis 39. I'm going to bounce around a little bit to grab onto the main points that I want to see. So hold tight with me. Chapter 39, it says this. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful. He became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused that all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him an overseer to his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And let me pause here and say, man, God continues to work. We see this in the next few verses there, that the Lord blesses him and his work in the Egyptian house and blesses Potiphar's house because of Joseph's service. And then verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife cast eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left the garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled to go out of the house. Jump down to verse 19. As soon as his master heard these words, the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant has treated me. His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was in prison there. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And we see that God continues to bless him even in this place. The Lord was with him. We're reminded of this again. And then chapter 40 begins, and we see a few more characters show up on the scene. There's a cupbearer and a baker who are thrown into this prison with the Pharaoh's officials and that kind of thing, this royal prison. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them specifically. And then we see that they both have dreams one night. And then that leads us to verse 6 in chapter 40. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces so downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told him his dream. And then we see as Joseph begins to interpret the dreams of both the cupbearer, he interprets it. And then in verse 14, now he says to the cupbearer, only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh so that I can get out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit. And then the baker sees that this dream was favorable, and so he asks for interpretation as well, and it's not as favorable. He's to be hung in 3 days. And then we see in verse 20, on that third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up his head to the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker and Joseph, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for narratives in the Old Testament and people that are faithful like Joseph in the midst of crazy trials. Lord, I pray that we would just see that there is joy in trials, that you are faithful in the midst of them, and that that message would just sink in and encourage us and challenge us to pursue you more faithfully as Joseph did. In your name we pray, amen. The main idea of the message that I want you to take away this morning is that faithfulness forged in the fire of trials unveils a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness forged in the fire of trials unveils a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And I think there's a few different ways that we can unpack this and see this throughout the scripture, and I'm going to point out three specifically this morning. The first is that Joseph points us to faithfulness in the midst of suffering. He shows us that there is a way to be faithful in the midst of suffering. We see these suffering moments coming up over and over again. There's kind of this mirrored structure in this passage where God blesses Joseph in certain ways in the midst of his suffering. And then we see that he is just thrown back into prison. Whether it happens in jail, he rises up and gains power in this prison as a guard is appointing him to lead these people. And then he's forgotten in the prison. We see the temptation of Potiphar's wife continually pestering him, man, come and lie with me. This temptation that is there to the point of gripping onto him and yanking his robe off. And not only that, but what does he get for pursuing to live above reproach? He is then made a false witness. He has false accusations made against him by Potiphar's wife. In verses 14 through 18 of 39, we see that. And we see that he gets thrown in jail for this. I think we hear these Bible stories and often we read them, we think, man, you know, we see the blessings that are happening. We like to focus in on those things. But there's real suffering that is happening in the life of Joseph in these moments. He's in prison. He's in chains. Psalm 105, 16 through 22, man, really points and unpacks this, I think, a little bit more to help us see the depth of Joseph's suffering in his prison. It says in that passage, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters and his neck was put into a collar of iron until that which had passed came to pass and the word of the Lord had tested him. This is a real pain and struggle, just bruising and beaten up, being in this prison for something that he didn't even do. These trials are real. He is forgotten, furthermore. He goes and interprets these dreams, and then the cupbearer gets restored to his position. He's like, hey, remember me, and he forgets. He's forgotten in this prison alone. He's longing to be brought out of this pit. He says, hey, don't forget about me. I don't want to be here. This is cruel. This is awful. This is not what I deserve. And yet in the midst of all this neglect and hardship, which began, if you remember the story of Joseph, how it begins, with his own brothers trying to plot to kill him, leaving him in a pit physically, and then selling him into slavery. He's alone, his dad thinks he's dead, and in the midst of all of these things, we see Joseph serving well. He is faithful to serve. He serves in a couple ways. We see he serves Potiphar's house. Maybe this one's a little easier to grasp, right? He's going to build up his reputation in this house. He's trying to earn this power. He's been promised power through these dreams earlier in his life. So he's saying, maybe this is where it's going to happen. I'm going to earn my way up in Potiphar's house. But then he's thrown back in prison. And what does he do there? He continues to serve. He's brought up into leadership positions because of his service. And then he interprets these dreams, giving God the credit for them. So the question is for us then, what is our response in trials? Are we serving those around us? I think it's very easy to shell up and to go into this ball and just say, man, I'm rejecting everything that is around me. When trials come in, when things are not going my way, when it's not the plan I want, and I see other people getting blessed around me, I look and point fingers and say, man, why is God blessing them but not me? I was doing the right thing. What is going on? We tend to just look at the grass that is greener on the other side and covet it. We complain about all the problems that we face, the things that we don't understand, and we don't look for the signs of how God is faithful. God is faithful in the midst of our suffering. It's true. And Joseph doesn't do these things where he pushes people away, but he continues to serve and bless those around him. And my mind goes instantly to 1 Peter 1. This is that passage that talks about living hope. But in this, we see a great picture of being forged in fire, these trials and how they build into our character to make us better. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through your faith of for a salvation that you have already been revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though not now, just for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus." You see it in there, the testing of this faith. There's this illustration that's being used in this text, talking about this refining of gold. Maybe you don't know this, I didn't, but the melting point of gold is 1,948 degrees. I don't think he's talking about some kind of small flame of a trial that is this candlelight that is just, you know, bracing our finger in some way to burn us a little bit. This is a passionate and deep and powerful fire. It is so hot and so intense, and this is the trials. These are those things, we've felt them, we know them, we've seen them around us in this world. But the reality is, the weaker the concentration of the gold, the less pure it is, the more times it has to be refined to be purified. Because only when the heat and pressure come in and down upon it in that way can the impurities be scraped off the top. And I think this image that is being used is intentional, because think about it, in the intense moments of these trials, there's two ways it can go. The impurities come forth, and we can cling to those and just be complaining and denying God and saying, man, what are you doing? This is awful. Or you can see that they're working for our good to refine us, to push us closer to God himself. So you can purify your faith in the fire, or you could just make your impurities more visible to those around you. But when you let God use these fiery trials to refine our hearts, then we let him melt our hearts, even hearts of stone, and pull out all the junk that is weakening the structure of it to make it pure and structurally sound. Because the most refined and polished gold is where people will see the reflection of Christ in us. That is powerful faith. And I don't think Joseph is just the only case study for this. I would encourage you, man, talk to those around you who you know that you look up to and say, man, they have crazy faith. Look into scripture of those who have crazy faith like Abraham and see, and the Daniel and Joseph in these instances, we see that they are tested and tried in very big ways to produce faith that is so strong to be used later on in the future. See, faithfulness is forged in the fiery trials, and it unveils a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. But how did Joseph do this? How did he remain faithful? How did he live faithfully in the midst of the suffering and make sure that he fixed his eyes on those things, the good things, and be refined? We see that Joseph sought after God's goodness and looked for it. He longed for seeing God's faithfulness, and specifically faithfulness in the promises that were already made to him and the dreams that were there that he was given. And we could do the same. So let's look at point number two here. Joseph points us to God, and specifically a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And we see this in the text, right? Firstly, over and over again, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And then he's put in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. This is emphasized. Furthermore, that he was made a successful man in prison because the Lord was with him. The Lord saw that all he did succeeded. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house that he lived in. And also later in chapter 39, this is echoed, the steadfast love of God and favor that is there. But I think secondly, and maybe harder to see, is that God is being faithful in the background details of his life. And these are the areas that Joseph probably didn't see happening, never could have known were building towards a moment. And that's what happens in our lives too. I mean, think about it. If Joseph wasn't placed in this pit and sold to the Ishmaelites that were going to Egypt, he never would have ended up in Egypt. If he never would have ended up in Egypt, he never would have been placed into Potiphar's house and sold specifically to that man who had power in this area, so that when he was thrown in prison based on false accusations, he would be in the royal prison, which meant that he would interact with people of royalty that were also thrown in prison, like the cupbearer, where he would then interpret dreams and be forgotten. But later on, there would be a memory, oh yeah, there was this guy that interpreted these dreams in prison, and he was brought and put into power, and he would have never been able to save any of these people. These nations would have faced drought without a leader, not knowing that this was coming. There would have been no one to interpret these dreams. And all those details lined up in stack, in succession, led to the exact moment that Joseph needed to be placed 30 years down the road in his life. And that's so much time, and it's crazy to think of the training that would be. But these trials are building up to this moment, and God is working in the background. And he does this in our lives too. Like I said, in the midst of all the trials in my own life, I've seen God working as he led and directed, closed doors for internships, opened up opportunities, whatever it was. I ended up being placed into this ministry that made no sense to me of why I would go there. I heard about it, I knew a little bit about it, I'd gone on a trip. I ended up serving as preaching as the MC for Next Step Ministries when all of my internships in geology closed, thinking, man, I really need one of those. That would be really great for putting on a resume or that kind of thing. I watched all of them fall apart. And I spend my time preaching and building up in the ministries here, even at Cedarville, leading to this point where I couldn't help but say, man, I know I have to run for SGA chaplain because God has clearly opened every door. And then I get here and look back and see, man, God's been faithfully preparing me the whole way. And all these interests to interact with all these people, to serve in the background of SGA and leadership, with training, with working with teams, being involved in dorm life and residence life ministries as a CLC. All these things have worked to build into this position that I'm here. And I never would have known that in the moment. But God was still faithful. And we could see that when we zoom out and look at this picture. But lastly, as we look to this main idea, that faithfulness forged in the fire of trials unveils a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. We see that Joseph points us to Christ. See that Joseph is a very, very good shadow of Christ coming. And I would encourage you to go back and study this week and look at this passage and the extended passage, just the story of Joseph in general, at all the ways that Joseph compares to Jesus. There's some that are so visible. Some of those being, man, he was sold for silver coins just as Jesus was. He did not begin his ministry until around age 30, just as Jesus did when he was placed into power. He was rejected by his own family, by his own people. And when he asked for a way of escape, when you remember he's in prison talking to the cupbearer, remember me, I don't want to be here, but if there's a way out, let it be so. The same as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, man, Lord, if there's a way you could take this cup from me, let it pass, but your will be done. But ultimately, I want to focus in on this one, that he suffered at the hands of those he would save. Joseph did this. Jesus did this too. See, Joseph's very own family were the very reasons, the brothers that he had placed him in this position. And this nation that had been beating him up and placed him in jail because of a system that was corrupt, he was thrown into prison. And despite all of that, he begins to become the leader, second in command, sound familiar, the right hand of the throne of God. But Joseph becomes the right hand of Pharaoh and saves this nation and the surrounding nations. See, I think this is encouraging because as we look to Christ, he also suffered. He suffered and did not sin. He was the perfect sufferer. And we could find so much peace in this because this is our example. He found joy. You remember back to when a few weeks ago, 2 weeks, when we were studying Hebrews 12, it said, for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. See, he looked to the suffering that was coming in the cross, in death, and the full wrath of God. And there was joy because of the weight of glory that was coming. It's not joy in the sense that he's enjoying the trial itself, the suffering and dying. That's not where the joy was found, but it's in what is resulting from that, what it's going to present to us, and what the weight of glory that was coming for him when he was being reunited with his heavenly Father. So then, does that mean that we can't have, you know, emotions if we want to have joy in trials? Certainly not. We see that Jesus had emotions, very real. He wept. Even when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wept knowing, he just wept and had real raw human emotion. And then he raised him from the dead. There's joy that was coming, but he still existed in that moment. We don't have to separate these thoughts of joy and lament. I think they're combined as we look towards an eternal hope that is prescribed and just given to us already. It is sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can pursue this in the right way when we look to Christ. Because at the end of the day, if we ended life in a trial, would God still be faithful? Yes. If we suffered every day of our lives, would God still be faithful? Yes. Why? Not because of what's happening in this life. Yes, we're getting refined, but man, there's joy that's coming. There's something greater. This is temporary. Eternity does not just begin when we get to heaven. We have eternal life now as believers. And the many blessings that includes joy primarily on the front end in this lifetime. The joy that is set before us, we can also see and seek because of our Christ, because of the cross. This is a joy that we can begin singing our praises now and never end because there's infinity in front of us. Furthermore, there's joy in the midst of these trials because they push us to God. Trials break down our pride. They show us our need of God. Trials leave us empty and broken and weak, seeking answers, longing for greater perspective. But think about it. Each one of these things is answered in God himself. They're drawing us to God himself. When we are empty, God is living water and the bread of life that will always satisfy. When we are broken, he is the good healer who can heal and mend every broken scar, no matter if it's emotional or physical or what it may be. He's a God that is the great healer. When we're seeking answers, God knows everything. He knows all things. He created all things, and therefore he knows everything about them. He has all wisdom and can guide us in our lives. When we're longing for greater perspective, we have a God who is infinite. He extends and he was and is to come. And this is the God that these trials are drawing us towards. When we're in the midst of this pain, these are the things we're longing for, and those things are found and answered in God himself. And because of the cross, we get access to those things in God. So trials draw us to God. But I think oftentimes we stiff-arm this and try to cling to those impurities. In some of the weakest moments in my life, I know I've thought, man, I wish I could stay here, which sounds crazy. The most broken and beat up I've ever been in my entire life. I remember thinking in the midst of that, man, there's something that is just really pure and special about this, as the callus between me and God has been rubbed down so raw that I have nothing left to give, nothing left in my life. I'm so weak and helpless, and all I could do is rest in Savior's arms. I can only rest in my God. And yeah, I'm not perfect. I said that before. In this journey of trying to figure out what I was doing here at Cedarville and why I'm here, I questioned God a lot. I asked him why a lot. And that's not necessarily wrong, but there were days where I thought he was wrong. He said, man, your plan is not best. I don't like what you're doing. And maybe you can relate to that. But man, I have a friend, many friends here who have encouraged me and challenged me through stories like Joseph. One of which is a good geology brother here. His name is Luke Ingalls. And he wrote these words, and I think they are so powerful and just reflect this so well. For the Christian, he says, affliction, though it is more, is never less than the great revealer of appetites and desires. For when prosperity reigns, any call to be satisfied falls on full stomachs and thus deaf ears. Therefore, in the hardest trials of the Christian's life, we ought not to stray us from Christ, but they ought cause us to see our stray from Christ. Because they are beacons that cut through the fog of our lukewarm preoccupation of God's loving means to make us more like Christ. They are indeed worthy of rejoicing in. End quote. See, I want us to think that they're not real, that these hurt that we feel, these trials that are there, that I'm ignoring the pain that's there. It's very real. I know that. But man, in the midst of that, when we reject God and long more to seek more darkness and push ourselves away from God, we are removing ourselves from seeing the way God can shape us and draw us to him. See, the more satisfaction that we have in getting back on the path from straying away from him. So the question is for us, are we searching and longing for more of God in our trials, or are we blaming God and running from him? The momentary pain, even if it is for every day of this life that is but a vapor, is worth dust in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is ahead of us in Christ. So, to the one who is prideful in this room today, trying to take on the trial in your own life and your own strength, God would be most kind if he was to crush you. For if it awakens you to your foolishness and draws you to himself, it is worth all of the hurt. So to the one who is rebellious in this room today, trying to push off God and salvation for another day because you want to prove him wrong and show that there is not a God and prove that he does not exist, God would be most loving to make you weak and need him so badly that you can't help but look to him for salvation. Because there is no greater joy and no greater thing that exists in this planet or in all of eternity than salvation in Christ. So to the one who's resisting the freedom of loosening your grip on your sin, God would be most loving to break you down so that your fingers grow so weak that you cannot cling to your sin anymore and you can only rest in the arms of Christ, the freedom that is found in Christ. So to the one who is foolish in this room today, committing your life to a false gospel, God would be most generous to gift you with the most scorching of fiery trials if it showed you that your idols were going to burn up and be worthless, and that your false gospel cannot save you, because Christ alone can save you. So the one to be consumed by empty dreams this morning, the empty dreams that will not satisfy, God would be most loving to make your silly little satisfiers drain you dry and empty so that you can only be filled with the living water of Christ that is satisfying. And even for the one, and hear this specifically this morning, even for the one who is ready and content to be used for God in his grand narrative and his grand plan, God would be most generous and loving and faithful to refine our faith in the fires of trials now so that we might be ready and prepared for the journey, the afflictions, the persecution, and challenges ahead. So we have a faith so pure and strong to fall back upon that our faith in God will always be there for us because our God is faithful and we can trust him. This is where God's glory is maximized, dear Christian. It is in our weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Faithfulness forged in the fiery trials unveils a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for even the hard things that we face in our lives. I thank you that the difficulties in the midst of those that we could see through stories like Joseph, that they're drawing us to become more like you as they shape us and refine us and you scrape off the impurities. But they're also being used to push us to a God when we stray. Lord, allow those things in our life to just draw us to you and allow us to praise you so faithfully for the goodness that you have, even in the midst of suffering. Amen. This morning's poem is Hallelujah for the Cross, He is Ever Faithful. If it wasn't for the cross, the fire would be futile. If it wasn't for the fire, the impurity would last a while. If it wasn't for the trial, our faith would be an ash pile. If it wasn't for the cross, the fire would be futile. But hallelujah for the cross. God shows his power in weakness. Hallelujah for the fire. God turns our pride to meekness. Hallelujah for the trial. God draws our heart to seek his. Hallelujah for the cross. God shows his power in weakness. Hallelujah for the cross. Joseph shadows the sufferer perfect. Hallelujah for the fire. Joseph served and dreams interpret. Hallelujah for the trial. The preparation, it was worth it. Hallelujah for the cross. We never could deserve it. If it wasn't for the cross, our faith be empty and wasteful. If it wasn't for the cross, our heart forever painful. If it wasn't for the cross, in trial, we'd never be grateful. So hallelujah for the cross. He is ever faithful.